Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon from our Southwest campus.
Amen. Well, so it's great to greet someone in the house of the Lord. If you want to stand back up this morning, you'll get the routine soon. Let's take our Bibles in hand. Let's say our confession of what God's word is to us so we can prepare ourselves for what God has for us. So let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you truly believe that God's word is transitional, it transitions us from sin into life. Amen. His word can do all things through us and in us. But this morning, I want to start with a quote this morning by R.T. Kendall, one of my favorite pastors. He said, "If you think your good works contribute to your salvation, you have not yet understood grace." Isn't that a powerful point? That we cannot add to our salvation. We cannot earn salvation. God is not on a merit-based system. The more good I do, the more equity I build with God and the closer I get. Because the scripture tells us that the blood of Jesus has brought us near. That we couldn't earn this salvation through being good because our good works are nothing but dirty rags at the feet of the Father. But this is a burden taken off of us. This is a burden removed from us that we do not strive, we do not earn, and we're not worried about trying to earn the Father's favor or earn his salvation because it was granted to us through faith in his Son, Christ Jesus. But we see in the church today, taken by this recent poll found in the Christian Post, that 52 to 53% of Christians say that being a good person or doing good works can earn a place in heaven. So church, how did this happen? How did we merge this works-based version of salvation into the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? But this morning, I want to look at what grace really is. Because grace is freeing me from all the obligation and labor of trying to earn God's salvation. Amen? Trying to earn God's favor because I cannot earn it. And there's not more for us to do. It's receiving, being receptive, and understanding what Jesus Christ did on the cross and how it truly set us free and what it truly means to be saved by his mighty grace. So let's go to Matthew 19, starting with the 16th verse, and we see the story of this rich young ruler. And he has an interaction with Jesus that I want to highlight this morning that gives so much insight into the heart and the mind of God of what truly grace is. He said, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" So we see this young man who had lived a life of wealth, privilege, and he is identifying Jesus as good. So he turns to Jesus and he looks at him and says, "Good teacher." Now, that is not a bad thing to call Jesus, right? Because Jesus is good. He's perfect. He was the perfect lamb. Never sinned, never had a thought that was sinful. But Jesus did not react in the way that you think he would react. Jesus' reaction tells us everything we need to know about the heart of God. It says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." So church, how many times have we used our standard of good to declare ourselves righteous and holy. That we have said, well, I'm good, right? If I just do a little better than all the bad stuff I've done, then I'm a good person. But Jesus is defining good is something that is more than we can comprehend. Good is absolute goodness, the kind that reflects God's own character. And you notice the second thing the young man asked. He said, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? See, what the young ruler was saying was good. He assumes, what moral excellent act can I perform to earn eternal life? And we see where his heart is. We see where his mind is. What can I do to earn the thing that I hear you teaching about? I see the miracles you're doing. How can I inherit this eternal life by the means that I have, by the substance I have, by the talents I have? And Jesus shot him down right from the beginning. And he said, there's only one that's good, that's the Father, because Jesus was defining good as this. True good is God alone. Our goodness, human goodness, falls short of the standard of holiness and righteousness and perfection that God is. And we cannot achieve righteousness through our good works. So we see here this rich young ruler probing Jesus, wanting these things from him, wanting the answers of eternal life. And Jesus is totally flipping his world upside down. Then Jesus goes on to say, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commands. Now, I didn't give the whole chapter here because of time's sake, but I urge you to go back and study this word for word. Because what the young man asked, they said, what commandments do I keep? And Jesus lists some commandments. And the young man, young rich ruler says, of course, I've done these since I was a child. And then Jesus goes on and probes him more and says, well, if you want to be perfect, then take all that you have, sell it, and give to the poor, and follow me. And we know his reaction. He got discouraged because he had tremendous wealth and possessions, and he left discouraged because his heart wasn't with the Lord. His heart was in this world. He wanted to see out of his abundance, what can I give God, but not leave the place I'm at, not leave the comfort I'm at. Because if he had truly followed the law, he would have saw that he needed a savior. We see here in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, you can write this down for later reference. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It makes it very clear. The scripture makes it very clear. Our good isn't good enough. Our standard isn't God's standard. And we could not fill that gap. Even if we tried our very, very hardest, we couldn't earn his salvation through good works. Because even if our actions are right, Jesus revealed our heart is not in line with the Father. Because even if we do not commit murder, the scripture says, with our physical hands, but our heart is full of hate, it's the same as murder in the eyes of the Father. And if you've broken one law, you've broken them all. And you're guilty of them all. So the standard of holiness and righteousness and goodness is beyond what we can achieve in ourselves. But somehow, some way, religion has come in. And it was coming in right at the beginning of the church, trying to mix works with God's holiness, God's righteousness, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But God's grace overrides any of our earthly failures. a good template to see if we truly understand God's grace, if we go to Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. Now, go after service, go write this down and go study this. Because this is talking about the workers in the vineyard. And Jesus uses this story to show us God's grace. Because the worker that was there for all day got the same wage as the worker who was only there 1 hour. Now, does that offend us? Does that offend us? Because that is the gauging of our hearts, and that reveals God's grace and mercy, that someone who can come serve the Lord their whole life and has eternal life, someone who gives their life to the Lord on their deathbed has the same eternal life because of God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. See, if we harden our hearts to where we came from, we won't fully grasp and understand how much the Lord, his heart breaks for those outside his family. How much grace and love he wants to give to those that are not yet brought into his family by his love and by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jonah, we know the story of Jonah. He was sent to a country, Nineveh, that was full of sin. They were making war with people. They were doing all these horrible things. And Jonah didn't want to go because he knew the character of God's heart. He knew God would forgive them. And Jonah wanted judgment. And we see how that worked out for Jonah, amen? I don't know about you, but if I was in a boat and a storm came and I threw myself over, I was swallowed by a big fish, I was spit up on the shores of Nineveh, I went and preached through the city, and the whole city repented and turned to the Lord, I would think I would believe in God's goodness and grace, amen? But Jonah had no compassion for them. But the heart of God was to forgive. And that's why he didn't want to go, because he knew if he would go and preach the message of repentance, they would repent. So church, does God's grace offend us, or does it give us a heart for those outside of his family? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 to see where we were before God's grace, before his mercy was put upon us. Are you with me this morning? So let's go to Ephesians, what Paul said. Chapter 2, starting with the first verse. In you he made alive, us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So Paul is describing our human state from the fall of Adam. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, sin and death came in, and man inherited this sinful nature and this desire to sin and go against God. And we were dead in our trespasses apart from God. We are influenced by the world, by the culture and desires and temptations of this world. James says that we're pulled away to temptation by our own desires, that God doesn't tempt anybody, because nor is he tempted. And behind the culture of this world sits the enemy, sits Satan, creating this culture to pull us away from God. It's like a tide we're born into, and it's pulling us away from God. I was listening to the radio, and they were talking about how children can learn to lie before the age of one. A child that is born sinless is born into the sinful world and is influenced into a sinful culture and nature without even understanding what is going on. That's how powerful the tides of sin are. That's how we were. We were dead in sin. We were enemies of God, and we were hopeless. And if God did not send the flood, they would have destroyed each other. If God wouldn't have sent Jesus, and we weren't living in the era of grace, we would destroy each other and have no hope. But we see in verse 4 this tremendous statement, two words, but God. Amen? How many of us have been in situations, but God? But God delivered me. But God saved me. We were hopeless. We were dead. We were lost. We had no chance. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This thing called grace. You know what the enemy hates? Grace. Because it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Because the enemy deceived Adam and Eve, and the enemy thought, that's it, he's won the battle. Mankind is forever lost in sin, because he stood and he saw the glory of God himself and still rejected it. And he thought if he could get man to sin and separate from God, then God would have to separate himself, because God cannot have any imperfection, any sin in his presence. But what the enemy didn't realize, this was part of God's plan. He knew humanity would fall, and he knew he would send Jesus Christ as the redemption of our sins. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace, you have been saved. Amen. So when we see where we came out of, it gives us a better appreciation for those who are still in it. Amen. Because religion will say, well, I'm saved by what I do. So if someone is in sin, then that's their fault. They deserve that. We condemn people that Jesus wants to redeem. We say that person is not savable when God says, if they just taste my love, if they just feel my love, I know I can win their heart. Amen? This great love and this great mercy, it's for everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The most reviled people in our society, the people who do disgusting and horrible things that we wouldn't even want to be in the same room as, if they put their faith in Christ Jesus, they are redeemed and set free, just like we are. Amen? Is that offensive to us? Is that offensive? Is that offensive to think that God can redeem anybody through faith in Jesus Christ? That being a Christian is not how you act, it's not what you do, it's not how you present the outward. Because Jesus said the Pharisees, scribes, they were all whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. There's people in the church who think they're the only ones going to heaven. They're going to be surprised when all of us show up, right? And guess what? In heaven, it's not divided. Baptists over here, Methodists over here, Assemblies of God over here. No, we're all one in Jesus Christ. Amen? We divide ourselves, but the blood of Jesus unites us and brings us together. I'm sorry, I've been battling all this sinus stuff all week, and just praying that the Lord give me strength in my voice. And not only did he redeem us and save us, but we see in verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're in the family. Amen? We are a part of the family of God, and we have right to all his glory, all his riches, all his love, and all his mercy. We don't have to offer a sacrifice to wait to the smoke to go up to pray to God. We can enter into his presence any time because of what Jesus did on the cross and our faith in him. Amen? There isn't the most holy place anymore where that divided the Spirit of God and people. Now he's working amongst us. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is in you. Amen? What a beautiful thing that is. Verse 7, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That means for all eternity, he pours out more grace, more mercy to us. Right when we think we get to the end of it, he pours out more. Just think about the angels that are flying around. All they were created to do was fly around the throne room of God and sing, holy, holy, holy. You would think they would get bored, right? But they see dimensions of God every time that they've never seen before. They see who God truly is. And that's why they proclaim it. It's not that they're commanded. They do it out of what they are seeing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is perfect. He is loving. He is rich. He is merciful. And he's infinite in that. We will never get to the end of God's goodness and mercy, amen? We never will. Man, and you know what's so great about God's grace? Is that you don't wake up one morning and God's in a bad mood, you know, like we are sometimes, amen? We don't pray to him and God says, nah, I'm not in the mood for this. No, I don't want to talk to you. See, but there's some that depict God as that way. That you have to do certain things to earn certain places before God. Lord, help us dispel this from the church so people can see a true reflection of God. If the prodigal son can return home and the father is running to him, in that time period when Jesus was telling this story, that was taboo. The father ran to him and embraced him. And the father's waiting to embrace those who have fallen off. Then we see in verse 8, I love this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should what? Boast. You've been saved by grace. It is not of ourselves, lest we should boast. Paul said, if I'm going to boast in anything, it's what Jesus is doing. Amen? So church, how does this apply to us? Because I always want to ask that question. How does this apply to us? Well, church, if we know what we came out of, and we know God's heart is always to redeem and to love and to show mercy and to show grace, that gives us the heart for those outside his family. The people who are in our lives that are difficult to deal with. Amen? The people around us that instead of hugging them in the Lord, you want to choke their neck. Amen? You want to ride them off. But what does God say to do? Love. Because where you came out of, where we came out of, was just as bad. And God showed mercy, he showed patience, and he loved us through it. I'm sure I'm the only one in their walk with the Lord who ran from God, right? Who ran, I mean, I tried to do everything when the Lord was calling me into ministry to dirty myself up and say, you can't use me, Lord. Look what I've done. You can't use me. I can't even speak in front of people. And his love was so relenting, he wouldn't give up. And when I surrendered to his love, it changed the course of my life. And it will change the course of your life. Verse 10 in closing. See, this is where the good works comes in. He said, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the good works is out of the relationship. It's out of the fellowship of the Lord. It's not to earn anything from God. It is out of my devotion and love to him that the good works that had been put before me before I even knew him, he created a path for me to walk in his love, in his mercy, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So church, this morning, I want you to really put your heart to the test this morning. Do we have this understanding of God's grace? Do we truly comprehend how much God loves us and how much God loves everyone around us? Every person we interact with, God sent his son to die for them. And we are that connection of God's love to those people. Church, we couldn't earn this gift. There's no way to buy something when we were bankrupt in sin. There's no way to earn anything. Holiness is not something we obtain. It is something we receive. Perfection is not something we just inherit through good works. It is something we are walking in through Jesus Christ. He transforms us. He sanctifies us. He changes our heart. From the inside out, we are changed. And he loves you so much that he suffered for you, and he loved you more than anyone else on earth. The love of this world takes from you. It's deceitful because the enemy presents the love of this world as something that gives to you. But it takes from you, and it takes from you, and it takes from you till you're empty and you have nothing. God's love fills you, fills you, fills you until your cup runneth over. To everyone in your life feels and sees this love. Church, I wish I could use and articulate with better words God's grace and God's love, but the scripture says, taste and see that he is good. So this morning, I want to offer you that opportunity. As the band comes up, we're going to have a time of prayer. Because I want you, if you're struggling with anything, I want you to be able to meet the God that loves you more than anyone, to meet the God that sent forth his son to die for you, to meet the God who laid everything on the line for you. And the God, when we put faith in Jesus Christ, will live with him for all eternity. You know, my prayer is that the Lord gives me the heart for his lost, for those who are not in his family. Give me the patience and always remind me where I came out of so I can remember what it was like to be in the pig pen, to be lost, to be desperate, and have no hope. So when I see someone who is in that position, instead of walking by and saying, we pull them out and we love them as Jesus Christ has loved us. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, Lord, give us your eyes. Lord, give us your heart and give us this love that overwhelms us. Lord, because we're saved by your grace and we're saved by your mercy. We've all been in a position that the circumstances would have overwhelmed us, but God, you delivered us. Lord, we look from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from all the patriarchs, we see one consistency in all of them, you. We see you. Lord, pour out yourself to us and let us encounter the true God that is merciful and loving. In your precious and holy name, amen and amen. For by grace you have been saved. Amen. Do we receive that grace this morning? It was a price we could not pay ourselves, but God intervened, and Jesus Christ willingly laid his life down for us and took it back up so that we may have eternal life. Now, church, we live in the reality of the empty tomb. We live in the reality of God's love. So, church, what are we going to do at the Way LBK to bring people into this love, to create disciples amongst us? What are we going to do, church? The first step is just being willing to move forward to what God has for us. Church, it was great to have you this morning. It was great to see you. I hope you felt loved, welcome, and wanted at the Way. Amen? And I hope you will invite a friend to come with you or invite a family member to come with you next Sunday, because Sundays are better together and they're better with you. So have a blessed week. We'll see you next Sunday as we do it all again. Amen?
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.